One dark and stormy night, the captain said to the mate, "Tell us a yarn." And this is the yarn he told. One dark and stormy, nobody's going to protest, night, we've got about six left, the captain said to the mate, "Tell us a yarn." And this is the yarn he told. No, no protest. Yeah, I'll keep going then. I'm happy. Stories are interesting, aren't they? Thank you, Marion, for the... Yes. actually, how many knew that one? Yeah, just a few. I thought there'd be only a few left of those of us of a certain generation in this room. But it's interesting, isn't it? Stories. There's something about the book getting open, isn't there? Someone telling a story or just somebody starting to tell a bit about their lives. Actually, I thought it was a bit ironical because the second last song we sang there, which was... How Great Thou Art. I learnt that in the choir of Billy Graham's choir in London at Earl's Court. And just to give you a clue how long ago that was, when we came out of Earl's Court in the evenings after those big rallies, there would be the anti-Vietnam protesters outside. And so that's my bit of story. And you enjoyed hearing that because it was my story. A little bit about it, well, I think you did. But stories have that kind of power, don't they? And we're going to be looking at the power of story this morning in part of our series on using this program called Walk Across the Room to help us in our outreach. Now, before we dive into that, just a few bits of recap. First of all, we've got this lovely prayer chain up here. Prayer chain. Paper chain. I've got things left here. Little slips, if you want to add on to those. I haven't brought my sellotape down, so perhaps you could grab it afterwards. So these slips here, if you want to add names to that list there, don't know if you heard about this news of the large numbers of people coming to faith in Reading at the moment. And apparently one of the things that they've been doing there is praying for revival for the past 19 years. But one of the things they've been doing is praying through the electoral roll. That thing about praying for individual names. And it's lovely to have all these names up here. I think there's about 180 names on here that we're praying for. You've put these names up here last week, people you want to be praying for yourself. Do you want to add names on here? Just be praying for, particularly in this time when we're thinking about walking across the room. And similarly, last time we had these little sheets of paper which were about giving thanks to people who walked across the room for you. And if you want to register those, it's quite an interesting list we've been collecting of people saying, somebody did this for me, and which is why I'm a Christian. And if you want to add your little note in there as a thanksgiving, then please do that. Right, few things, opportunities. The group meeting on Thursday, if you wish to join that, it's starting 30th, that's Thursday week, isn't it? This Thursday, it is, isn't it? This Thursday. So it starts this Thursday. If you want to join that group, let me know today, and we'll get you into that group. And you can start the discussion sessions alongside this talk series. I put up these two opportunities last week to say if you wanted to take advantage of those, we would take names, we'd put it on the news sheet. It's not on the news sheet because nobody asked to do those. But this morning, one person did ask. So the first one, how to say hello and make friends, we will be running. Just in case it's that first step of walking across the room and saying hello, which actually stops you. Bill Hybels keeps saying this is within everybody's reach, and I know there's a number in this room who actually that first step of greeting somebody new is what floors you. And if you want some pointers in that direction, then we'll be doing that one. Guest service on the 10th is coming together nicely, and we've got a number of people who have said, yes, I'll be very happy to tell my story of how I came to faith in Christ and what that's meant for me. And that'll be very much an interview kind of context with a short message. So bring your friends along to that service. This process is our summer outreach. Then I put up the Headington Fun Day, and we need for that fun day, which is coming up on the 9th, which is just 2 weeks' time. We need volunteers. Their sign-up sheet's going to be around afterwards for you to put your name down and say you'll help. That's happened. And I asked about the keys. I put this image up here. I wanted to get this big key made with that cross shape on it of hooks, and I asked if you had any spare keys you could bring in. Did any of you brought any spare keys with you today? If you have spare keys, I need them, but we've got a supply from one of the local shops. I've got 100 here already, and we'll hopefully get hold of some more. And they'll have verses on it about the key to life, and we can then put verses with these, put a label on, they can hang them on that key, and we can then talk about the key to life. And I also asked for helpers to help make these stones and that sort of thing. Right, so the week so far. First week we looked at some areas of confidence. I can't remember what you called it, Chris, but anyway, it was about areas of our confidence, wasn't it? And we looked at the confidence in your personality, confident in the way you witness for Christ, confident in the truth of the gospel, and confident in the transforming power of the gospel. And if you have issues with confidence in those areas, please, again, come and talk to us. We'd love to pray with you about how God can help you in your confidence as you approach your outreach. Last week, we looked at 4 Ds, and it was about developing friendships. 3 Ds, wasn't it, actually? And so we were talking there about making friends and about understanding their stories, and we were talking about how to be just sensing God's leading to go deeper with that. And today we're looking at this power of the story. So let's start with a little snippet of scripture together. And we're going to look at John's Gospel, chapter 4. Starting from verse 39. This is the middle of that account of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at that well. And she goes from her conversation with Jesus back into the town, and it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So that's the scripture that we're going to just dip back into now and again through our service today. So we're going to start off with this, just that heading, the significance of stories. Last week we had our focus around these 3 stories of Jesus in Luke chapter 15. Jesus told some 46 parables, apparently. Somebody's counted them up. I don't know how accurate that is or how it's not. You know, some of the statements of Jesus are very short parables and some are long parables. I don't know what they counted. Jesus was always using stories or little tiny mini illustrations, these stories to tell to help the message through. But what's, I think, even a bigger truth is the Bible is absolutely full of stories. Concord, who's working very much in the area of conveying the gospel and helping disciple people through the medium of stories out in Ethiopia at the moment, he says apparently that there's their organizations, the work they've done, they reckon about 75% of the Bible is in the form of story. And only about 10% is actually direct teaching in terms of didactic teaching, the sort of teaching which is just stating facts, like I'm doing now. And then there's about 15%, which is other things like wisdom, literature, poetry, apocalyptic, some of those other elements. But 75% is story. Just think of all the history which is in the scripture, told in stories. 4 Gospels, Acts in the New Testament. Some bits of the epistles are stories about things which have happened. Masses in the Old Testament about history which is going on. The Bible just majors on story. And story is really, really big. And as we continue looking at that, and we think of the Bible being full of stories, I want just to take a little look at that word testimony. Testimony is so powerful. My story, my experience, how I share my experience. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. That's what the narrative says that we read together. Many of the Samaritans believed because of the woman's testimony. Let me say a few words about testimony. Here's the word in that particular passage, and it's a verb, testimony, and it's martyrio. Here's another word, witness. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The word witness there, martyria, that's a noun. So they're witnesses, that's a noun, and they give witness or they give testimony, that's the verb, that's what they do. We're witnesses because of what we have seen and heard and experienced in our walk with Christ. And we give testimony when we talk about what we've seen and heard. Does that make sense? And you can see that the words are very closely related. Well, the same root word. What word in English comes from martyria? Easy, isn't it? And the early church began to use this word witness as their name for what happened to Christians who suffered or died for the faith. Because that was their witness, and because of their witness, they were dying. It's a powerful word. And, you know, throughout the accounts of the New Testament, this truth comes up time and time and time again. This doesn't use the word testimony or witness, but it tells the story as Jesus was going into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Isn't that the natural response? Isn't that the natural response? When something good's done for you, you tell it. Right from the beginning of Jesus' life, there's the part of the Christmas story. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. Good news! You can't keep it quiet. It has to be told. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Sorry, I've made a child cry. Do apologize. There's something about that urge to tell a story that will out even when you're told not to. It's very hard to keep good news under the lid, isn't it? And it caused Jesus some problems because of the crowds. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. There's something about story that becomes self-perpetuating and has its own momentum and gets spread, and you're talking about crowds hearing with stories. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You know this story, John 9. The man born blind, the man healed of his blindness, the man who was a complete embarrassment to the Jewish authorities, the religious authorities, because they wanted Jesus to become less and less and become marginalized, and here's a man blind from birth who's healed, and suddenly Jesus has yet more fame. And they get this young man in, they said, we want you to say that this man's a sinner. And this is just the beauty of testimony, isn't it? It's so annoyingly hard to counter. You know, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but one thing I do know, I used to be blind and now I can see. What do you do with that? You can't do anything with it, can you? You know, as soon as you get into those philosophical arguments about faith and about reasons for faith and about theories of atonement and all those things, you know, they have their place, but the point is, these are things you debate, but what you can't argue with is somebody saying, I used to be this, and now I'm this. What are you going to do about it? Just that simple truth of what Christ has done in our lives, this testimony, And it was an embarrassment to the authorities, and all they could do was kick him out. Oh dear, there's another child. I'm sorry, I've got to keep going. I do apologize. I put this one up here because it's interesting, isn't it? There's no mention here of witnessing, but there's a mention here that people came not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus, who'd been raised from the dead. And how do the authorities respond to that? Well, they wanted to kill Lazarus. And the point is that reality of what when God changes a life and it's visible, it really confronts. You can't argue with it. You can try and destroy it. That's all you can do. God has raised, just in case for people listening on the internet, what I was talking about there was the verse from John chapter 12, verse 10. The chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. I just realized I didn't actually read the verse out. And then here in Acts 2, 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. I want that verse to be absorbed well, please, because this is the first time the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the day of Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit has come. This is a powerful Holy Spirit anointing proclamation of the news of Jesus the very first time. And at the center of it is testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, we saw it. We saw it. Testimony is so important. The significance of stories. The Bible's full of stories. Testimony is powerful. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. One more verse. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, this is using that same word again, testimony here. And it gives those three reasons why they overcame. First reason, the blood of the Lamb, the work of Jesus on the cross. Second reason, the word of their testimony. Third reason, that they were happy to lay their lives on the line for it. You know, it's really interesting, isn't it? Just how significant testimony is. It's always true in the New Testament. It's always true the whole Bible. God never seems to work and just bypass us and leave us on the sidelines, does he? He always involves us in his work. And so you have Paul saying that Paul says, I fill up in my body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That Christ suffered, and that's wonderful, but there's something more to be done, and I need to go out there and be part of passing this on and suffering. You have Paul talking about being the aroma of Christ. You know, how does this world smell Christ? It has to smell it on us. We're the body of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Jesus in this world now. And it's through our testimony to the ministry of Jesus that Christ is heard and known. I mean, they're just very powerful words. The literal translation is, and by reason of the word of their testimony. They overcame by reason of the blood of the Lamb and by reason of the word of their testimony. That's why we overcome as Christians. We will not overcome as Christians just because Jesus died if we don't actually contribute to that, our testimony. That's what that verse says. But if we do, we'll overcome. Amen? This is not a trivial matter. The words we speak, what we testify to, this is a central calling. And it's the way God has purposed his gospel to go forward. Okay, so actually, we could say we've been getting into the second point, which is the significance of your story. There's a significance of stories, and that's just a general point. People love stories, but actually, your story and my story is significant. Your story and my story of our walk with God is significant. I want to just give you a few basic pointers in this one. Every Christ follower has a story. We've all got a story. We may not believe it. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It just has to be real. That's all. Just has to be real. That's all. It just answers the question, what difference has it made being a follower of Christ? You know, if I want to tell you, oh, I found the greatest physiotherapist ever. You know, last week we had Mitch come back from Australia. What's that? And Steve. Mitch, his wife, she was... I was at a point where I couldn't lift a mug of tea to my mouth. I thought I'd injured my elbow. My elbow was so sore that I couldn't lift this mug of tea to my mouth, and I had to do this to get the mug of tea to my mouth. And she said, James, I will give you some free physio. This is when they were here in the church worshipping here, before they went back to Australia. So I had some free physio. And the first week, she worked on my elbow. And she said, James, you know what? I think next week I'm going to work on your neck. So I went back the next week, and she worked on my neck. And it was one of those experiences that felt shook me right to the very core. You know, I came home really feeling wobbly. Pain had gone. And I've never had that pain again. It was my neck from computing. Bad posture. You know? Now, if I want to sell her as a physio, you say, well, why do you say she's a great physio? Well, I say, well, I used to be, couldn't drink, and she just didn't, and I can drink. You know, job done. Doesn't have to be more complicated than that, does it? You know, you're thinking, well, I might use her, aren't you? Yep. That's all it has to be. We have sung this morning, I was just scribbling something down, we sang, Our God saves, there is hope in his name. Morning dawns. Okay, so if someone after the service says to you, what hope have you got? What's your answer? Well, I used to be that way, and now this has happened to me, and I've got this hope. We've just sung right before this message, mercy from the throne, meeting my deepest need. Oh, James, what's the deepest need God's met in your life? Well, this is what he's done. That's all it is. Just a short statement. That's what it is. And it doesn't have to be complicated. And then finally, be prepared. And there's that famous verse from 1 Peter. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You know, I've going to dare to read a little bit from Bill Hybels' book. He's talking about having spoken to many, many people about their story of faith. He said, as a result, I've heard hundreds and hundreds of stories, maybe even thousands. And I must admit, most of the time, it's not pretty. Not because people don't have a story to tell or because they are unwilling to tell their stories, but because the manner in which so many tell their stories is so appalling. I can't count how many times I've stood before a well-meaning Christ follower while he or she stumbles and bumbles through some annoyingly exhausting, circuitous trip down spiritual memory lane. Each time the same thought floats through my mind. If I were a person living far from God and had even a tinge of interest in this thing called Christianity, after hearing your story, I think I'd recommend myself, recommit myself to paganism. Sounds a bit harsh, but I make no apologies. We all need our bells rung on this one. All of us who bear the name of Christ must improve our ability to communicate our faith stories, because when they're not carefully thought out and clearly communicated, the result can be hideous. I wouldn't dare say a thing like that. But that's Bill Hybels. Saint Bill. So there you go. But the scriptures command us to be prepared, don't they? To be prepared. Dawson Trotman, who headed up the Navigators, he said, I'm happy to be stumped by a question, any question, for the first time. But the second time, I want to have the answer. Yeah? And, you know, I'm quite happy to find myself a bit tongue-tied once, But if I don't actually then, out of love for Christ and out of love for my fellow man who's lost, step aside and say, now how can I next time speak that well, then I'm falling down on my call of love for Christ and for my neighbor. And so there's a need to be prepared. Right, so here we go. Four suggestions. Now, having learnt from St. Bill last week about the power of these sort of alliterations and things, I'm going to use this alliteration show, how we show our story, okay? So S, here we go. Short. He told me everything I've ever done. That's very short. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but once I was blind, now I can see. That's very short. Nice and short. Watch the body language. If they're yawning heavily and looking at their watch, maybe you're going on too long. Leave them in that condition of wanting more. And you can always say something very short, and they're perfectly capable of saying to you, please, would you tell me some more about that? That sounds fascinating still, because you haven't said too much yet. Now, here's the challenge. Would you write your little testimony in less than 100 words? If you would you email it to me, and I will very happily turn it round, unless all of you do it, in which case I'll share the job out. But if you all do it, I'll be delighted. That's called a high-grade problem. I will look over some of these headings and look at your 100 words or less and turn it round and send it back to you with any comments that might help. So if you don't know my email address, it's on your news sheet. It's james@, and then the church URL, hbc-oxford.org.uk. Just send it in. Just put testimony at the top of it so I can see it. Just send it in there, okay? Does it make sense? Right, so that's a 100-word challenge. Okay, humble. I'm totally better than you. In only the way a cat can do. Or some Christians. Now, it's too easy for a testimony to sound superior, isn't it? I used to be... Oh, what's that? Wised. Something went wrong there. I used to be like you, then I met Jesus. You know, you have to avoid any form of words that gives that implication, don't you? Don't I? And we're trying to tell a story about how we've been blessed by Christ and how Christ can be a blessing. And it's very easy for that to come across as actually we're a bit better. And we have to, if people feel that we're acting superior, we will drive them away faster than anything else. The most damaging error, if to be superior, this is the most damaging error. We have to watch it rest. First, watch your heart attitude. Because sometimes we can look at people and actually think, actually, I am a bit better. So the first thing has to be sorted out is in here, isn't it? You know, that old phrase, there but for the grace of God go I. You know that phrase? There but for the grace of God go I. You know, I'm no better. God's helped me a bit along the way. Thank you very much, Lord God. But I'm no better. And then check the words. Okay, so that's humble. That's the H. O. O. Yes, that's just what the woman said. He told me everything I've ever done. And that's a very humble statement, isn't it? I mean, here's a woman who's been a naughty girl, and the whole village knows it. And her testimony is, well, actually, he told me everything I've done, and you know it too. So that's not, it's not a particularly proud statement. That's just a statement of how it is, isn't it? Oh. Multiple names, multiple plot lines, multiple issues, confusion. What I'm encouraging us to do, what this course is encouraging us to do, is one point. What single key concept in my life is relevant for someone to hear who is far from God? So someone who's far from God, what one thing would I want to convey that they will hear and go away possibly remembering that they're going to forget if I back it up with 25 other things? Yep. Now, that means we have to give some time to reflect. I don't think there's a simple way of doing this. You have to take time with God and with people who know you well, and with people who love you well, and with other brothers and sisters, and just work out what is the central thing, what is the biggest thing about following Jesus that is makes me different from what I would be. You know, if you've come to faith, that's what you were, and that's what you are now, and there's been a point of change, when you're old enough to have a clear picture of that, you can say, this is what I was like, then I met Jesus, and this is how things have changed. What's the most important central thing? You know, maybe you're a person who was really racked with anxieties and God's given you peace. Maybe you're somebody who really had no idea of any direction in life, and life was just a bit aimless and purposeless. And God actually brought you a sense of purpose and meaning and direction. Maybe, I don't know what it is for you, but you know, if you can give one thing, that would be powerful, wouldn't it? The before after is the easy model, but if, as for many of us, you became Christian when you're very young, the help that he's given along the way. So for me, it's very much the fact that I had a really tough time through school, and in many ways, I was treated appallingly through school. I had a great family who supported me, but the fact that I had Jesus with me, I knew that relationship with Jesus, and I knew that he cared for me, he loved me, he valued me, he had a purpose for me, kept me on track and has enabled me to achieve what I've achieved. I wouldn't have achieved what I've achieved without that. And I know that's a big thing for me. End of story. They want to say, what was difficult at school? I can tell them. They can tell me, if they want to ask me further up questions like, what have you achieved? But I can tell them. But they only need that little bit, don't they? God has rescued me from what I think would have been a certain road crash. But I became a Christian when I was very small, so I can't tell you what I was like before. And without jargon. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. You know, this is the beginning of Paul's testimony to the crowd in Jerusalem after they've tried to mob him, and he's been arrested by the Romans. They've got him in chains, and he asked the Roman centurion, can I speak to the crowd? And the centurion says, yes, you can speak to the crowd. And he speaks in Aramaic. The crowd go quiet. He's speaking in our language. You know, that's a wonderful picture about using words that are understood and are relevant and fit. Because otherwise, you're like these two characters here. Somebody's speaking and the other person is missing most of what's being meant there. Now, it's not easy to see. It's like voice dictation. I don't know how many of you have used voice dictation. A few of you, I've made some classic mistakes in voice dictation. My best voice dictation error. The trouble with voice dictation is you dictate it. Actually, I'm sure you wouldn't do this. I do this. I dictate it, and then I read what I've dictated, but I remember what I've said. So what I read on the page is what's in my mind, not what's on the page. So I was doing work years ago about advertising Alpha all over this city. And what had been given to me is, please, James, would you do some research into how much it would cost and how to go about getting advertising onto the buses? Because at that point, we're trying to coordinate an Alpha right across the city in many churches at the same time. So I went and did some research on this, and I then dictated a letter to all my minister friends in Oxford with my results. And the first reply came back, and it said, well, I think this idea of bus advertising will be very, very dramatic. And I'd completely missed this word, you see, because I read it as bus. And the trouble with jargon is that we don't see it. You need somebody else to check it out for you. You know, you use jargon, I use jargon, because that word means something to me. Absolutely, it's not a problem. Somebody needs to tell me, James, most of the world do not understand that. Or if they do, they've got a completely wrong picture of what it means. Please change it. Yep, so there's four words there with show. So here they are. Short, humble, one point, and without jargon. Does that make sense? You happy with that? Not more than 100 words. Do you want to just do it and send it in? Because the exercise of doing it will just focus things wonderfully for you. And make this a scheme. Are you happy to do that? One yes. We'll see what happens in the week. Right. Just one little last point. It's not a little last point. It's a massive last point. But here we go. Back to our scripture. And because of the words... Oh, crumbs. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." You see, there's another story, isn't there? There's my story, but there's Christ's story as well. So we've talked about the significance of stories. We've talked about the significance of our, of your story and my story. But there's the significance of Christ's story. And we need to know how to communicate Christ's story as well. It's a fabulous story, but it is intended for everyone. It's intended for the educated and the uneducated. It's intended for adults and for children. The story of Christ is not supposed to be the sort of story that you can only get your head around if you've got a PhD in theology. It should be simple. Although you can explore it for as long as you like and go as deep in as you like and take it as far as you like. But the heart of the message is dead simple. And we need a simple explanation. And you know, if you walked into work tomorrow and somebody said to you, not tomorrow, yes, tomorrow, tomorrow's Monday, that's true, and walked into church, into work tomorrow, and somebody said to you at work, you know something, over this weekend something really strange happened to me, and I just feel I want to know, what is it? What is Christianity about? What is it Jesus offers to us? What has he done? Right now, how would you feel? Do you feel, yeah, I've got an answer to that? Or right now, do you feel, I'd be a bit, I wouldn't quite know where to start. So here's a simple one. You know the bridge one. Some of you have seen the bridge one. This just this simple diagram of... a chasm and God. So you can use some verse with it, any verse you like with it, you know, like a John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, or 1 Peter 3 verse 18, Christ died for sins, once for all, the good man, the just, the unjust, the good man on behalf of sinners. Or you could use the John 5:24, which is the one I don't know, which is, somebody here might know it, and you can shout it out if you do. I'm telling you the truth, those who hear my words and believe in him who sent me have eternal life. They will not be judged. They have already passed from death to life. So, you know, it's good to have one verse that you can use. So you just draw out the chasm, and you put people and God, and you can write in the bottom, you can put people trying to get over and falling into the chasm and not getting there. If you wish to, you can put death in the bottom of that chasm. And then you can put the cross there, and you can put an arrow across the top showing that the cross forms a bridge. And give them the verse, and you can say, that's the simple gospel. Again, that's all you need to say. If they want to know more, then you can have a further discussion. Take it on. Or the simple do done thing, you know, if you've done that, you just spell it out, you know, and you can say, well, a lot of people think that following Christ or having a religion is about doing things. You put the word do down, you know, you might have to go to church, you might have to do good deeds, you might have to whatever it is. But actually, if you just add the O-N on to the end of the word done, but actually in Christianity, we believe that what is it, that Christ has done something for us, and we can receive that. When we receive that, he starts to change us. And you can invite someone to receive Christ. You need some simple way of explaining these things. And if you're at the groups this week, there'll be a little bit more time to look at those things. Okay, Romans 6:23 there to go with that one. Romans 6:23? Somebody can shout it out. Yeah. Thank you. So the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, do or done. Right, so we've looked at the significance of stories, we've looked at the significance of your story, and we've looked at the significance of Christ's stories. And this verse from 1 Peter, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an answer, give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. We need to be ready. Just a very brief story to end, although I've run over. You know, one of our number was on a work trip a little while ago, and somebody they were traveling with, first evening, they explained that the church person explained that they were a Christian and that they went to church and it was important in their lives. And the other person said, well, I'm an atheist. And the question was asked, what about the Crusades? What about sects and those dangerous groups that lead people astray? And that was answered just very, very gently about how God and his intention through the church was to just bring us liberty and freedom and to open up possibilities for us and open up the future for us. So that was night one. Second day, well, maybe I'm not an atheist. Maybe I'm really an agnostic. And there was various conversations around various issues that day as well to do with faith. And but not too much, just that sense of really focusing in on God's provision. So the question that day was, what about creation and evolution and those things? And the answer, well, God's made this wonderful world that is self-sustainable. He's given us a world that in a wonderful way meets all our needs. Just focusing on God's gifts to us. By the third day, the question was, why did Jesus die for us? And the answer on that third day was to do with, well, God wanted to demonstrate just how much he loves us and to show his love. And by the fourth day, the statement was, well, you know, as a child, I did go to Sunday school, and I think I ought to start reading my Bible again. Now, this member here just felt very much that he should focus on God's love and God's provision and God's gift. And words which weren't used was sin or judgment. And that was felt at that point to be right to take it as next step. Now, obviously, if this person has got that background, they will know about those things. And obviously, there may be things there to come back to in the future. But the sensitivity of what the Spirit was doing has moved that person over 4 days from I'm an atheist to I think I'll read the Bible. And I would ask us to just to be ready to give our answers and to be ready to receive what the prompting of God's Spirit is. Amen. Naomi, sorry. Let me just pray as the band come back up. Father God, we thank you that you have this massive, massive story of in your love creating this wonderful world and this wonderful world of creation and creating us as beings who can respond to you, and that glorious, glorious story of sending Jesus to save us, to deal with our sin, and to bring us back into fellowship with you. And Lord, as a result, you've given us all our own stories of what that's meant in our own lives. And Father, we pray that you'd make us faithful children of yours, that we would be followers of Christ, and that you would cause us to be clear in our thinking so that we're ready to give that reason for the hope that we have. Amen.